Good morning, everyone. What a beautiful picture of the power of God, the sun bursting through the clouds. Isn't that what he does for us? So many times we have things hanging over our lives, and we feel like we can't see through. But God's power is enough. And I love that word picture of it bursting through the clouds. It doesn't not just a feeble glow, but it bursts through. That was beautiful. Thank you, Murray. Well, I thought this morning I should maybe talk on pride, since there's a verse that says pride goeth before a fall, and that's kind of what I'm dealing with right now. I had one, and I told my wife that I thought that I had left these skinned palms behind when I was a child. You know, now I was supposed to have advanced to the part where I know how to stay upright. But I haven't. But that's not what I'm going to talk about, actually. Glad to have each one of you here this morning, especially our visitors. We're very glad to have each one of you here with us, and I just invite you to join in the service with us here today. What I would like to talk about this morning is meekness. And I'm going to title this message, The Call of the Mild. I'd like to look at some aspects of meekness. Meekness is huge, so I'm not going to try to cover every aspect of it. So if there is a part of meekness that really calls out to you that I miss at the end of the message, come up to me after church and tell me about it. I'd love to hear it. This won't be fully comprehensive, but I feel this is the direction that God led me in this study. I'd like to look at four attributes of meekness, and then I'd like to look at Matthew 5:5. Where he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And look at what that actually means for us. So the four things I'd like to look at in meekness, the attributes are quiet courage, gentle strength, peaceful obedience, and humble resilience. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 76. And I'm going to read this entire psalm. And I love the contrast that this psalm has between what Murray talked about, the magnificence of God, and what that means for meek people. Psalm 76. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, in the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of the princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Why does a meek person not need to be out yelling? Because they know God fights their battles. Look at the imagery in this psalm. God is breaking bows, breaking arrows, breaking shields, terrifying people, the stout-hearted. God stands in for the meek. All these warriors here in the first part of the psalm, they're in a tizzy. The earth is in awe. The meek are victorious, but they haven't done a thing. They were delivered because of a quiet courage, a courage in God. And that's what I'd like to look at right now is meekness as quiet courage. Courage is evidenced in times of hardship. And in those times, a meek person relies on God and on God's power rather than on one's own bravado. Often, people get noisy when they're trying to psych themselves up or when they're frightened. At least I do. I think a number of you have unfortunately seen a video that my older brother was liberally passing around of some time back when I was quietly working in my office and he sneaked up to the window and scared me. And I react strongly when, to put it mildly, when I get scared. I throw things around and yell, and it's a reaction. If I'm trying to build up courage to do something, I often yell. When I was younger and we would go jump off bluffs into the river and stuff, I couldn't do it quietly. Had to get my courage worked up. If I have to do something that I don't enjoy doing, I do it noisily. If I have to jump into a cold shower, I'm not passive about it. And so that's kind of our tendency, is if we're facing something disagreeable, we want to do it loudly. We want everybody to know how tough this is. This is a big deal to me, and I'm going to go ahead and do it anyhow, and now y'all know that I'm going to do it. But that's not what meekness does. Meekness has a quiet courage. Why can it be quiet? It's because it's not relying on ourselves. It's relying on God. Daniel is a prime example of this. When he was thrown into the lion's den, and the king came later and looked down into the den and said, "Daniel, are you okay?" What did Daniel say? He said, "My God sent an angel and delivered me." You know, Daniel could have asked, "Well, you know, if you're going to throw me down to this den of lions anyhow, couldn't you at least give me a spear or something, and I'm going to do my best down there and to last until morning." But he didn't. You don't read about him arguing with the situation at all. And then when he was delivered from it, he didn't say, "Well, yeah, it was pretty wild down there. I mean, but I pretty much, you know, I kept my hands out there and then they just kind of kept at bay." No, it wasn't about him at all. He said, "My God defended me." And that's one thing I love about Daniel. So many times through the book of Daniel, Daniel claims his relationship with God. He's fearless and relentless in his pursuit of his relationship with God. He says, "My God." He talks about the God of Daniel. And the king talks about "thy God." And the king talks about the God of Daniel. How does that happen? It's when a person has a quiet courage in God and realizes that God is the all in all for him. The king was in a state. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He was so worried about Daniel. He'd spent all day trying to get Daniel out of this fix. It says he worked from the morning till the evening trying to get Daniel out of this situation that through his own stupidity he had gotten him into. You don't read about Daniel doing any of that. But the king was in this big fit, and he showed up the next morning, and he was all sleep-deprived and hungry, and I'm sure he was a sight to behold. And he called down in there. And the thing that I find amazing, one of the things, is that Daniel still remembered his manners when the king shouted down in there and said, "Daniel, are you okay?" You know, Daniel, we feel like Daniel would have had the right to say, "Well, no thanks to you, but yeah, I'm fine." But he didn't. He said, "O king, live forever." That's tremendous. That's something that you don't get from yourselves. The only way that Daniel could have done that after what he had just gone through was by a quiet courage in God. Daniel meekly submitted to the many, many hardships that he had to face, and the unshakable courage that he had is the result of that. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, I'm going to read here. It says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of a plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And this is talking about how we look. And this passage is specifically directed towards ladies, but it can apply to any person. But let's face it, it takes courage to be different. It takes courage to look different. It takes courage to stand out. It takes courage to look so different that you are guaranteed to get comments and questions about what you believe. It takes courage to live out the principles of the Bible. The meek spirit, is it an abashed spirit? Is it a broken spirit? A squished spirit? No. It's a spirit of quiet courage, one that's willing to stand up and speak up for God. I've had a number of experiences in traveling where, sometimes with my mom, where people would come up to her and ask her things that they would not ask of normal travelers. Things like, would you watch my luggage? Or, can you make sure my kids are okay while I run and do something? That doesn't happen to normal people. Why do people do that? Now, sometimes I would sigh, oh, mom, you know, please. I remember one experience especially. I was getting ready to go on a train trip over in Romania. A friend of mine and I had been traveled up from Turkey through Bulgaria up into Romania. Mom and Dad were in Romania, and we were with them for a little while, and then we were going to be training on. And so Mom and Dad took us to the train station, and this lady came up to her and said, would you watch my luggage for me? And that's not normal. People don't trust each other with luggage. But there's something about that quiet courage and that meek spirit that people trust. And so she asked Mom, can you watch my luggage? And Mom said, oh, sure, of course. And then when it came time to hop on the train, here, my son will help you load your enormous suitcases that weigh a metric ton and a half onto the train for you. And he'll make sure that you get on your train, you know, when you transfer trains on the other end, he'll make sure you get to your train. And so he did. And so there are times where I didn't appreciate that value quite to its full extent. There was another time I was traveling with a group of people, and a lady was having trouble getting up an escalator. She had a number of children, and she came up to one of the ladies in our group and said, would you take care of my purse and my stroller so that I can go around with my children up another elevator, because they weren't able to fit everything in. This was in an airport. I think it was in Dulles Airport. You know, how many random strangers would you go up to and trust with that? Not many. But there's something about the courage that someone has to stand out that brings a trust. The courage that you have is visible, even though it's quiet. Moses, in Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So how is a meek man capable as a leader? Well, Moses had a deep well of courage. In Exodus 14:13, they were facing this was before that. This is while they were getting ready to cross the Red Sea. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. And I love this next phrase, ye shall hold your peace. Just calm down. God's going to take care of this. And that's what meekness does. Moses was a courageous man, but he wasn't out front getting ready to beat back the Egyptians. He meekly submitted to God. Even though the situation was terrifying, these Egyptians were bearing down on them, the Red Sea was blocking them, they were stuck, exactly what we knew what was going to happen, all these people, at Moses, and what's he going to do? He had quiet courage in God. He said, hold your peace, God's going to take care of this. And he did. Later on, we see courage that he had in battle when they were fighting the Amalekites. In Exodus 17, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, in the face of things here, Moses was not a courageous warrior. Joshua could have said, so you're going to go up there and hold a stick, and you're going to send me out to do the fighting. But Moses knew where the victory was coming from. He had the courage to delegate this important responsibility, and he had the courage to go and stand there all day and intercede to God for the people. He had the rod of God and unshakable faith. Meek people aren't frightened people. They aren't brash macho people. Meek people have a deep reserve of courage built on a foundation of godliness that neither laughs at a storm nor flees a storm. Meekness understands God, and God rewards that relationship with courage. Next thing I'd like to look at is meekness as gentle strength. So we have Samson, the example of Samson in the Old Testament. And Samson was out destroying lions, destroying city gates, destroying crops, destroying Philistines. He's not an example of gentle strength. But he has what we like to look for in strong people. He had a dynamic confidence in his own ability to dominate any scene. He could come in there, all eyes were on him. He was the man. He mocked obstacles, shredded restraints. A number of years ago when I was getting braces, I remember one of the orthodontists that was working on my teeth was telling me about this show that came to their church. And it was called Strong Men for Jesus. And they were up there bending iron bars and breaking ice, and they were shouting, "We're doing this for Jesus!" And their little girl that was there was shouting this back, "We're doing this for Jesus!" And this was all hyped up in a big thing. Is that the kind of strength that God is looking for? I find it interesting what Samson's last words were. He said, "Let me be avenged of my two eyes. Let me die with these Philistines." He was bombastic right up to the very end. And in contrast, we have Paul. Paul was shipwrecked, stoned, pursued, misunderstood, beaten, jailed, lied about, mocked. What was his testimony? In 2 Timothy 4, he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now notice the difference in the words between avenge and let me die with the Philistines. And Paul saying, there's a crown of righteousness for me, not just for me, but for all those that love Christ. Samson lived by brute strength. Paul had to endure a thorn in the flesh. Samson was large and in charge. Paul lived by the mandates of God. Samson told everyone else what they needed to do, and that was the end of the argument. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul said, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." These are the words of a man with a backbone. Strength, standing tall, unapologetic, but at the same time gentle and kind. Young men, it takes strength to be the guy who says, "You know, that's not funny. Let's not do that. I don't want to watch that." It takes strength to flee lusts and follow righteousness. But a meek person will. Not necessarily with a booming exit that this is me angrily leaving, but maybe simply by not participating, by not showing up. by not going to something that I know I shouldn't. Not giving in, maybe by changing your friends or your normal activities. These are ways gentle strength is manifested. It takes strength to be the parent saying, I'm not comfortable with you doing that. And if your parents say that to you, thank them. It means they care about you. It takes strength to be the contractor who asks that the booming rock music that the sheetrock crew is playing is turned down. It takes strength to talk to your neighbor about their soul. It takes strength to approach a brother with a concern. It takes gentle strength, a quality of meekness. It takes gentle strength to care about less fortunate people, to become involved in the lives enough that you hurt along with them. It takes a strength to walk a mile in another's shoes, strength to become vulnerable to being misunderstood and maligned, strength to care for sad little children. Sorry, I know it looks weird that I break down there, but I have this image in my head of some slums that I visited in Bangladesh, and just throngs of children. And what's their future? Take strength to care with grouchy teenagers and depressed adults. It takes strength to look for the good in those who mistreat us and those that might throw stones at our character. It takes strength to recognize sin and deal with it. Gentle strength, quality of meekness. Got a number of references here from Proverbs that bring out the qualities and benefits of having gentle strength and having the strength to be gentle. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. This verse is especially close to me because, as those of you that went to school with me know well, my temper was not something that was always well ruled. And this is a verse that my mom used to make me write out many times, try to help deal with that. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Proverbs 20:3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Sometimes the greatest test of strength is the one that goes unnoticed. It's when we don't explode in anger, when we don't give the caustic remark, when we don't put someone down, when we aren't sarcastic, when we leave ourselves out of the picture, when we lay down our opinion or preference, when we show mercy, or when we walk away when we feel like punching someone. I had a couple months ago, somebody that worked with that was very bombastic and very exacting and very loud about it, and everything had to follow what they wanted exactly the way they wanted it to happen and when they wanted it to happen, and, you know, that was okay. We worked with it. But what was humorous about this then was we were getting ready for delivery of their product, and the day before we were due for delivery, got a phone call. Where are you? You're supposed to be out here at my house with this thing. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. We had you down for, what the date was. And you said, well, that's today. I said, well, today's Thursday, the 12th. There was this long silence on the other end. Well, it was supposed to be delivered the 13th. I said, that's right. It is. Today's the 12th. Another long silence. Oh. Okay. Will you bring it out tomorrow? As, yeah, sure will. Okay. Next morning, phone rang again. Now, I think today is the 13th. And so there was a dramatic change in attitude from the one day to the next. You know, if they would have started out that way, they wouldn't have had that embarrassing situation happen. But often that's the way that we are. We've got something in mind. We want to drive it through. And regardless of what that means for anybody else, this is my plan and this is what's going to happen. And we need to be willing to give in to each other. It takes gentle strength to hear someone out, even when they really have nothing to say, but go through a lot of words anyhow. It takes gentle strength to speak truth into a situation without getting riled up. It takes gentle strength to let a rumor or gossip die with you. Be a burial ground for gossip. Meek people aren't weaklings. I looked up meekness online a while back, and as an example sentence of it being used, it said, all his best friends make fun of him for his meekness. And that's kind of the idea that we get with meekness. It's this silly little pansy thing that guys that can't stand up for themselves indulge in. That's not true. Gentle strength is nothing to make fun of. It's something to respect. And remember, there's a saying that says, fear the wrath of the patient man. And there's a reason for that. Because usually, if it gets to that point, there is a just cause that needs to be righted. Gentle strength stands up for those who need help and stands in the gap for the cause of Christ. Gentle strength stands with God for all that is godly. Now I'd like to look at meekness as peaceful obedience. And again, Daniel is a prime example. He was captured by a foreign empire. He was taken into a strange land. He was forced to come face to face with eating food that he didn't feel right about. He was sent into their schools. He had to go and learn in foreign schools. And then he had to go and be an advisor to this king that had captured him, had destroyed his homeland, had separated him from his family. And he was supposed to go and be an advisor to him. And then he went through several changes of rulers, and not only that, but a total change of empires. So the ones that had conquered him got conquered by somebody else. And what did Daniel do? He stayed rock solid that whole solid time. He wasn't flopping back and forth. He wasn't being all noisy and running around in circles. He never resisted the physical rulers. And at the same time, he stayed true to the law of God. That's peaceful obedience. When faced with food offered to idols, he quietly asked for different food without making a big deal about it. But then what did he do? He went and prayed with his friends that God would make this possible. When the king signed this absurd law of 30-day regent worship, he didn't go storming into the king and say, "Look what you just did to me." He quietly went and prayed like normal. When he was told to interpret a dream that the king couldn't even remember what the dream was, he didn't say, "Well, that's ridiculous and absurd. I mean, you're a lunatic." He prayed to God again. And then he told the king the dream and the meaning of the dream. So we see that there's a pattern in Daniel's life of being willing to obey and desiring for peace. This did not mean he was a pushover. We would perhaps glorify one who defiantly disobeyed. Said, "I will not eat this. I will not eat this meat. I will not do this thing." And was loud and upfront about it. Daniel didn't do that. Or, in the name of preserving the peace and being tactful, we might have said, Just go pray in private for 30 days. Not that big of a deal. Daniel didn't do that either. He was consistent. He was consistent to the law of God, but at the same time, he was consistently respectful. That's peaceful obedience. He was neither brash and defiant, nor shrinking and weak. He managed to peacefully disobey, but here I think is one of the keys. He did it not for the sake of disobedience on the one hand, but for the sake of obedience on the other. And that's an important distinction. When we do something as a statement, rather than doing it just because it's right, we take the focus off of the truth and we put it on ourselves where it does not belong. In other words, we rob glory that should be going to God. We take something that could have been an outstanding declaration of faith and oneness with God, and we turn it into an ego trip. See what I did. And I believe that when we do that, we're making ourselves into an idol, because we're taking the focus from God and from truth, and we're turning that onto ourselves. We're putting ourselves at center stage. Peaceful obedience is evidenced when the decisions we make are based on the Word of God and what is right. Sometimes those decisions are clarified in a practical sense by our peers, our culture, our church, and it helps us to make some of those decisions. Romans 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." It takes pursuit and persistence to make peace when there are personality clashes and cultural differences. Work at it. Peaceful obedience leads to a peaceful existence, at least in our hearts. Actively build each other up, both with encouragement and even kind, constructive criticism. Put others before yourself, as Christ commanded his followers to do. That's the peaceful obedience he expects. Ephesians 4 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." It takes work to get along. It takes meekness. It takes forbearance with each other and with ourselves. Just remember, if you're having a really hard time getting along with someone, odds are that means they're having a hard time getting along with you too. Because generally, personality clashes lay at the base of a lot of our disagreements. So be the one to step in the gap and mend that rift. Be the one to say, "I'm sorry, we're having difficulty getting along. What can I do to step and make this better?" And if you're the one that's approached, be willing to accept that approach for what it is. Don't slap it down. Be a Christian and accept that. Do your part. Relationships don't mend themselves, and they take two active parties to maintain. Otherwise, it's not a real relationship. One of you is a parasite that's simply feeding off someone else's good grace. Part of meekness and part of peaceful obedience is being willing to overlook differences. And I'm not talking about clear right and wrong biblical mandates. I'm not talking about laying down that. But there are many things that are personal opinions on things. And for the sake of the gospel and the sake of peace with each other, we need to be willing to lay down some of those things. Forbearance and meekness are evidences that Christ is alive in you. So if you're not willing to seek common ground for the sake of the church, you'd better examine your relationship with God, because you're on shaky ground. James 3 says, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And here are tied directly works and meekness. And that's what peaceful obedience is that I'm talking about. Do we talk deeply spiritually, but have lives that reflect love of the world? Are we characterized by conflict? Does everything have to be questioned? Are we never content until we are the ones at the head of the pack? Do we struggle to support the church? Are standards a big bad word for me? If these are true of us, we're not living in peaceful obedience. Peaceful obedience accepts godly advice and counsel, follows godly standards, and listens to godly voices. until and unless the Holy Spirit clearly directs otherwise, we should be very slow to go against advice and experience of men and women of God who have spent their entire lives striving to draw closer to Him. Until and unless the Holy Spirit clearly guides otherwise, we should be very slow to go against guidelines set by our parents, guidelines set by our church. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do all things with murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Peaceful obedience is evidence of whose we are and whom we follow. It's seen by God and it's seen by those around us. It's a powerful witness when people simply and quietly do the will of God in every aspect of their lives. I love the word picture that gives there in Philippians 2. It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It makes me think of the verse where it talks about straight is the gate. That's what a Christian should be. A Christian should be a straight arrow in a crooked society. There should be a difference. We should stand out. And when we're at peace, it not only betters our lives and draws us closer to God and each other, but it beckons strongly to a world in turmoil. Right now, the lesson in the world is don't trust anyone. Question everything. Always be on the lookout for that ulterior motive. It's in there. The lesson of meekness is to be a servant, is to be gentle. And I find it interesting that the word gentleman is about as close as we have to an English word that was true of the word that was translated meek in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The original meaning was a gentle man. Someone who was a servant. Someone who was willing to lay down themselves for the sake of people around them. Meekness means laying down some things I like for the sake of others. It means following God's laws, even when I'd rather not. It means peaceful obedience. Next, I'd like to look at meekness as humble resilience. I'll read out of 1 Peter chapter 2. I think I'm just going to read a few verses here. Verses 18 through 23. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? When ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Life gets hard. People get pushy. Stress doesn't stop. And how do we respond? We do what's right and we get the bad end of the deal. We stand up for God and we get ridiculed. We try for peace and we get a slap in the face. We make ourselves vulnerable and we get hurt. We open ourselves to love and we feel pain. We try so hard and it seems impossible. Meekness is still part of the answer. Humble resilience is doing what Jesus did when faced with rejection, hate, mocking, beating, and death. He bore it patiently and said, "Father, forgive them." Humble resilience takes the difficulties of life and faces them with Jesus. Humble resilience is what kept Paul going in spite of backstabbing jealousies. Think of Joseph when he was falsely imprisoned. What kept him going in the dungeon? It was humble resilience. Peter, after his denial of Christ, how could he go on? He knew what he had to do. He was humble about it. Humble resilience. The disciples, after Christ ascended and they felt kind of adrift and on their own, what kept them going? Humble resilience. Stephen, when he was chased out and stoned, what kept him faithful? He knew what he needed to do. Jeremiah, when he was down in the muddy dungeon, what kept him going? Again, humble resilience. And there are many, many more. But if you think about these examples, each one faced their struggle with tremendous resilience, but none of them faced them with bravado. There was no chest thumping, no bicep flexing, selfie taking, poor me attitudes. They faced it with God. They faced it meekly. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Hang in there. The feeling I get from this is keep going. Don't stop doing your best. Don't stop laying down yourself. Be strong. Be constant. Be resilient. Psalm 149 verse 4 says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." What a lovely word picture. There's something in this for us, something in this for us if we persevere. Salvation goes to the dominant. Wait. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says salvation goes to the meek. Is it because we need to be meek in order to realize our need of a Savior? Does humble resilience work because we have that in mind? Salvation and eternal reward for those who are faithful, who are humbly resilient. Meekness is humbly doing what needs to be done, regardless of the pressures around me. It's persevering in the strength of God and for the glory of God. Meekness is humble resilience, is hanging onto a rope that's anchored in God, anchored in the greatness of God, and never letting go. Lastly, I'd like to look at Matthew 5:5, where it talks about the meek inheriting the earth, and just ask the question, how shall the meek inherit the earth? We've spent a lot of time looking at how meekness is rooted in a lack of self-love. How will people like that, who are laying themselves down constantly, how will they inherit the earth? And what would they do with it anyway? I'd like to look at the context of this a little bit. You can turn over there with me if you'd like to Matthew chapter 5. We're not going to be reading out of there anymore, but just if you'd like to take a look at the context there. So this is in the Beatitudes. And Jesus is talking, this is what goes on to be called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about the many ways in which the new dispensation would displace the old through the realization of various types and also just greater realities of a heavenly kingdom versus an earthly one. If we look at the other Beatitudes, we can see there's an expansion of each idea. Those that mourn will be comforted. Those that hunger and thirst will be filled. Those that are merciful will get mercy. Those that are pure, they'll see God. Peacemakers will become children of God. When you're persecuted, you'll rejoice. These were concepts that were foreign to the people that God was talking to, because they were used to these tangible realities of the Old Testament. Going somewhere, doing this thing, that is my worship. And now Christ is saying, it's coming inside of you. You'll be communicating directly with God. And this is what's going to happen. When you mourn, God will comfort you. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he'll fill you. You don't need to go to the priest anymore. You won't need to go and do it, offer sacrifice anymore. Christ will realize that within yourself. And it makes sense then that Christ is gradually bringing in the spiritual nature of his kingdom in contrast to the earthly sacrifices, the tangible worship, the people of God concept that they were used to. And in that light, it seems very clear that the earth here is a spiritual one. The meek will be God's people on earth. They will be the ones that he uses to spread his word. Why? Because God finds it very difficult to use proud people. There's too much of themselves in there. Ego flat gets in the way. The meek will inherit the earth in the sense that they will be God's hands and feet on the earth to do his bidding, spread his gospel and shine his light. And that's a privilege that we have, that inheritance. But it's also a grave responsibility. With the inheritance comes the work. Jesus has passed the torch to those who realize that in themselves they can never take it. But they take it because they love him. And that is the object of their lives. So why is quiet courage, gentle strength, peaceful obedience, and humble resilience important? Why is it important to be meek? Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." It's important because if we're to be like Jesus, we must be the meekest of people. He came in the humblest way, was obedient to regular people parents, even though he was God. He lived most of his life in obscurity, but he stood for, he personified God himself and all that is true and right and holy. Our great example, our teacher, our Savior. He was kind, powerful, gentle, unflinching, compassionate, uncompromising, love, courage, perfect. He was meek. Meekness is reaching up to God, holding tightly to his hand, and then helping others to him. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thanking you for your many good gifts to us. We thank you for our meek Savior, who was willing to lay down all that he was and come down to this earth for us. And we thank you that through his sovereign power, he rose from the dead and conquered death, and that he can give us spiritual life now. And we pray that you would just be with us as we go throughout this week, that we would have that spiritual life shining so brightly in us that it bursts through like the sun bursting through the clouds, and that it's evident in our lives. Give us strength and resilience, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.